My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
In meeting houses across the United States and across the world, this morning people are going to attempt to worship God with mechanical instruments of music. The question set before us is, does God ask for and does He authorize mechanical instruments of music? Does the Father, in His worship, want me to play a piano? Does He want me to bang on a drum? Does He want me to pick a guitar? Is that what God has asked for from me and from you? Understand this morning, we're not asking, do we like or do we dislike that? We're not asking, what's your opinion and what's my opinion on the matter of mechanical instruments of music? Friend, to put it bluntly, and I say this as kindly as I can, it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think on the subject of mechanical instruments of music. The question we're here to ask is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah 37, verse 17. What does the Scripture say? Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And so, on the end of the pew that you're sitting in, there will be an outline. If you would, please take those outlines, pass those down the aisle to those in the pew with you, and I'd like for you to be able to follow along in this lesson and have something that you can look at as well when you study this later. As we think about the issue of mechanical instruments of music, first, let's understand this is ultimately a matter of Bible authority. That is, does God in the Bible authorize mechanical instruments of music? First, let's start by just recognizing a couple of very basic Bible principles. The first is this: unless God asks for it, I must not do it. Now, let me give you a case example, real life case example. Do you remember when the Ark of God had been taken captive by the enemies? And the enemies now are being cursed by God because they have the Ark, and so they finally have enough and they say, take it back. We don't want it anymore. And so David now sends for the Ark. And they make several mistakes along the way. They build a new cart. They put that Ark of God on a new cart, and two men by the name of Ahio and Uzzah are driving the Ark of God back home. And as they approach a threshing floor named Nashon's threshing floor, the road begins to get a little bumpy. And you can imagine the Ark of God, representative of God's power, God Himself, is on this new cart, and the cart hits a bump. Uzzah's on this side, and he loves God, and he loves the Ark of God, and he sees that Ark about to fall. He wants to help God in the Ark, so he reaches out and touches it. Do you remember what happens? Uzzah, right there on the spot, drops dead. Why did that happen? Why? David got angry. He didn't fully understand it. Why did God kill Uzzah for touching the Ark? Friend, it is very simple, and we're going to see it in just a second, but here's the basic principle we learned from Uzzah. Unless God asks for it, we must not do it. Now, let's see that. Open your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Why did Uzzah have to die for touching the Ark of God? Let's get the rest of the story from 1 Chronicles 15. David is now recounting this event, explaining what he now understands to be true by inspiration. And look at what he says to the Levites in 1 Chronicles 15. We're going to notice, first of all, verse 13. He's contemplating the event of Uzzah dying because he touched the ark. And here's what he says: for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Now watch this. Don't miss this point. Because we did not consult Him about the proper order. Now what do you mean? Look in verse 14 and 15. The priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the Ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites, they're the only people who could do it, bore the Ark of God on their shoulders, not on a new cart. by its poles, they put poles through it, and as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Why is it the case that Uzzah dropped dead on the spot for touching the ark? Because nobody, the Bible said in Numbers and Exodus, nobody touches the ark. You can only transport it on poles. It may only then touch the sons of the Kohathites, the Levites, and that's how you do it. They did that which God did not ask for. And as a result, Uzzah died. Well, not only do we learn, unless God asks for it, we must not do it, we also learn a very powerful biblical principle, and that is that we must do everything God does ask for. Do you remember the life of Saul? King Saul, in 1 Samuel 14 and 15, God told Saul, I want you to go in, I want you to wipe out these heathen nations, don't leave anything from the children down, wipe them out. Destroy the city, burn it, don't leave anything alive. And so Saul did about 95% of that. And Samuel now sees him coming, and he hears the bleating of the lambs, and he sees the garments and the bricks of gold that they're bringing back, and he says to Saul, why have you not obeyed the voice of the Lord? And Saul says, well, I did obey the voice of the Lord. He says, what's this bleating of the lambs that I hear? You see, Saul then says, well, we did this to sacrifice it to God. We kept back these garments. We kept back these bricks of gold. We kept back the best of their herds. And we were going to offer that as a sacrifice to God. We were going to help you, God. What did God say about that? Here's what He said. To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. What in essence did God say? God said to Saul, and He says to us today, I don't need your help. I don't need you to help me make worship better. I don't need to know what you like or don't like. I want you to obey me and do what I say. Friends, that's the principle. Not only must we not do that which God has not asked for, we've got to do everything God says to be pleasing to Him. Now, in understanding the subject of mechanical instruments of music as it relates to our authority, another very vital, important part is that we've got to understand what law we're under today. Are we living under the old law of Moses, or are we living under the new law of Christ? Well, it's evident that we're living in the age of Christianity. You see, friends, the old law, from Genesis through Malachi, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:14 and Colossians 2:14, has been nailed to the cross. It's taken out of the way. Romans 7 verse 4 says it this way, you're dead to that law. I've died to it. You've died to it. Christ died so that that law would no longer be for us. Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34 and Hebrews 8 verse 13, in that He says a new covenant, He's made the first obsolete. It's obsolete. It's no longer something we can use. Now, here's how that's important. In talking about the subject of mechanical instruments of music, oftentimes people will say, well, you know, back in the day of Moses, or back in the Psalms, they had mechanical instruments of music. Friend, guess what? They also had animal sacrifices. They went to Jerusalem twice a year. In the month of October, they built a booth and lived in it for a week, and they had the Passover that they remembered. We're not going to do any of those things today. I'm not going to go out to the field and get an animal if I hit my thumb with a hammer and say a bad word, are you? I'm not going to set up a booth in the month of October and live in it. I'm not going to Jerusalem. Why? Because in those areas, we understand we're not under the old law. The same is true. I don't look to the old law for worship, and I don't look to the old law for salvation. Are there lessons to learn? Sure there are. Romans 15:4 says things written before time were written for our learning. So yes, I can learn from it. But it's not the guide and the pattern that I use for worship today. That being the case, what does the New Testament say about it being our authority? You'll notice under the third point, letter number C, the New Testament teaches we must only do that which we are authorized. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority, not Moses. Not others, not somebody living today. Jesus has all authority. That being the case, the mother of Jesus said so rightly in John 2 verse 5, whatever He Jesus says to you, do it. Now, friend, there's such a practical principle. Whatever Jesus says, I must be willing to do that and follow God's will. Now, here's a basic truth that I don't want you to miss. I want you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to look in verse 17. As it relates to Bible authority and understanding this subject, which indeed is difficult sometimes, if we understand Bible authority, I think this subject becomes so much easier. Look at Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to look in verse 17. That's Colossians 3, verse 17. The Bible says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, to do something in Jesus' name, according to Acts 4, verse 7, means to do it by their authority. Policeman says, stop in the name of the law. That's by the authority He has given to Him by the laws of the land. And so, when we do something in Jesus' name, whether we whatever we say, whatever we do, we've got to have His stamp of approval for doing that. If Jesus said it, we must do it. If He did not say it, then we must not do those things. Very simple, very practical lesson. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said he had figuratively transferred some things to himself and Apollos, that in us, listen, you may learn not to think beyond what's written. Friend, there is such a powerful lesson. What does the Bible say about its authority? Don't even think beyond what's written. Think about how many problems would be solved if we said to ourselves, if it's not in the pages of this book, we're not even going to think about it. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, do not add to His Word, lest He add to you the plagues written in the book of life. Do not take away from His Word, lest He take your name out of the book of life. And so don't put what you want in there, and don't take out what God has put in there. Do not add to His Word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. And so some very basic principles on Bible authority that we first must understand. Now, let's ask the question, what does the New Testament say on the subject of music or singing? Here are all the passages in the New Testament about singing. Matthew 26, 30, the Bible says, Jesus, the disciples, they sung a hymn and went out. They were having service, they were having a worship, we might say, and they dismissed with a song, and then they left. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas are singing and praying hymns to God, and the prisoners are listening to them. Jesus and His disciples sang. Paul and Silas, they're in prison singing. Romans 15, verse 9, the Scripture says, I will confess to you among the Gentiles, I will sing praise to your name. Now, let's look at two passages, Ephesians 5:19, and look at that companion passage with me, Colossians 3, verse 16. I want you to see for yourself what the New Testament does say about the subject of singing. Look in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Look at Ephesians 5:19 first. The Bible says Christians are to be speaking to one another, how? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, watch this, singing and making melody where? On a drum or a piano? Now look again what the text says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How do you do that? 1 Corinthians 14, 15 tells us how. I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. I think about the words of the song. I'm motivated. I'm moved. I'm charged by the words of that song. And that's how I please God. That's how you make melody. Not on a mechanical instrument, but I am to make melody with the heart. When I think about it, when I feel the song and do what God says as I'm motivated in singing. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 3, just a couple of books over. I want you to look in Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. The Scripture says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Here it is again. Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Look at what we're to do. We're to sing. We're to teach. We're to admonish. We're to encourage one another. How can we do that? Well, we can with our voice, with the words of the song. But can a mechanical instrument do that? Can it teach or admonish or do any of those things mentioned in the text? It's absent there. Ephesians 5:19 says sing. Colossians 3:16 says sing. Hebrews 2:12, I will declare your name among the brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing to you. James 5:13, is anyone happy? Let him what? Sing. That's what God says over and over again. And so here's what you see. From Matthew through the book of Revelation, as it relates to worship for the church, every time it is singing and only singing. Now, here's every passage in the New Testament about mechanical instrument music. Ready? Here it is. There it was. That's everything in the New Testament God says about mechanical instruments of music. It's not there. You don't find it. You can search from Matthew all the way through Revelation as it relates to the worship of the church, and it's absent. God has not asked for that in worship. And again, we see the importance of worshiping God the way that He wants us to worship Him. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I want you to look at the third point on your handout and notice this principle. Based on what we've seen so far, why must we not use mechanical instruments of music? Here are four reasons why we must do that. Number one, friends, it's this simple. There's just no authority for it in the New Testament. Remember now, Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus. Where does Jesus authorize? I want to do what pleases Jesus. I want to glorify the Savior, don't you? Where does Jesus ask for it? Okay? Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, I'm not to add to, nor am I to take away. Ask yourself this now. Listen carefully. If I'm not to add to or take away, do I have to do either one of those to worship God with mechanical instruments? Friend, if they're not in there, guess what you have to do? You have to add them in there. And you're taking away from what God has said when God said to sing. And so it's very simple. There's just no authority. God's not asked for us to do that. Why else must we not use instruments of music? Now, friends, this is not the evidence in and of itself. But I want you to see that even religious leaders from time back have recognized it's not something God wanted. Turn your handout over to the back. And as I mention these, just simply mentioning the facts. This is not making fun of anybody. This is not belittling anybody. These are just the facts of what other religious leaders have said. For example, the Catholic Encyclopedia says this: the first Christians were of two spiritual fiber to substitute lifeless instruments or to use them to accompany the human voice. It wasn't something that was done first. Okay, skip down to number three. John Calvin said, musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, the restoration of other shadows of the law. As the papists have foolishly barred this and many other things from the Jews, men who are found fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise. But the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostle is far more pleasing to Him. Look what John Wesley, Methodist founder, said. I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard. Adam Clark, Methodist commentator, said, music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity. Martin Luther called the organ the ensign or symbol of Baal. Charles Spurgeon said this, I would as soon attempt to pray to God with machinery as to sing to Him with machinery. You ever thought about that? Why is it nobody's created a machine to pray to God with? Why, we think it's okay to do it in singing. Would you think that's okay if somebody made a prayer wheel out of some kind of mechanism and instead of you praying, the wheel did it for you? Would we say that's okay? And yet when it comes to singing, we think it's no problem. You'd have a big problem if somebody created one to do that for prayer. And thus, they're equally not acceptable to God. And again, this is not the authority, but I just wanted you to see that various leaders throughout the past have seen that such is not acceptable to God. Now, look at number C on back on the front page of your handout. Why must we not use mechanical instruments in music? An instrument can never fulfill the command that God made in Ephesians 5:19. Speak to one another. Sing to one another. Admonish, teach, encourage one another. Can an instrument, mechanical instrument, teach or admonish or encourage anybody by the gospel? Well, it can. It's lifeless. It can't say any words. That's the way we learn, is through language. And so it's not going to teach. It's not going to admonish. It cannot fulfill the commands given in Ephesians 5:19. And then notice this. The law of exclusion or the silence of the Scripture forbids them. Would you do this with me? Turn to Hebrews 7, verse 14. This will help you to understand what we're talking about when we say the law of silence. Hebrews 7, verse 14. The context is, why can Jesus not be a priest after the order of the Levites? Why can he not be a priest under the old law today? Hebrews 7, 14 gives this answer. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Why could Jesus not be a priest under the old law? Because Moses never said anything about it. He came from Judah, and Moses never said anybody from Judah could be a priest. Do you see the principle taught there? Just because it's not mentioned in Scripture doesn't authorize it. If God wanted it, He'd ask for it. When Moses said nothing about people from Judah reigning as priest, that meant they couldn't. And thus, the silence of the Scripture does not permit something. It actually forbids it. Well, then let's think about these last four principles. Under arguments for instrumental music answered, oftentimes there are some objections made. And here's some of those popular of those. Someone says, we need mechanical instruments of music today because it just sounds so good. Here's the question I ask. Who's it sound good to? Did God ask for that? When we say it sounds so good, who does it sound good to? To me and you. Who's worship about? Friends, worship's not about me and you. Worship is about God. And not only that, but do you recognize how subjective that is? To say it sounds so good is highly subjective and highly opinionated. For example, what may sound good to you on one mechanical instrument may sound horrible to somebody else. Somebody may think that we need to get a set of bongo drums up here and that'd sound great. Somebody may think we need a French horn up here and that'd sound great. Others may think that we need people dressed in black in a 10-piece rock band. Sounds like they stepped on a cat's tail every time they opened their mouth. And that'd sound great to somebody. Well, is that what we need? Is that, some people would say that sounds good. But is that the authority? Is that how we decide? You see, Proverbs 16:25 says this: there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. God said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. It's not about what I think sounds good or what somebody else thinks sounds good. It's about what did God ask for. That's how simple it is today. Then, secondly, someone says, well, I know what the Bible says about singing, but you know, God didn't say not to. The Bible doesn't come out and say you're going to be lost if you use a mechanical instrument. God didn't say not to. You know, we don't operate that way in any other area of our life. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say it's a hot day. It's 95 degrees. You've been working out in the yard. You're hot. You're tired. You decide to get in the car. You're going to go to Sonic. And you pull up and the lady asks you what you want. You say, hot, I want a Route 44 cherry limeade. And so you wait a few minutes. And she brings you that Route 44 cherry limeade. And you give her the money and pay for it. And you take a drink of it. Boy, something just don't taste right about that. Take another big slurp and something's not right. And you look at her and say, this doesn't taste right. She said, well, we're doing something a little different today. With our Route 44 cherry limeades, we're putting a little banana juice and a little pickle juice in them. And you look at her and say, what? And you say, well, I want to give this back. She said, no, you can't do that. And say, why not? Well, you said, gave you a Route 44 cherry limeade. What would you say if, when you told her, well, this is not what I asked for, what would you say if she said,
Well, you didn't tell us not to. You didn't tell us not to put banana juice and pickle juice in there. Would you take that? Oh, I bet you money you wouldn't. I wouldn't bet, but I bet you wouldn't. You're not going to take that, are you? I wouldn't take it. You wouldn't take it. Even though I didn't specifically say, oh yeah, when you make that Route 44 cherry limeade, don't put banana juice and don't put pickle juice in it. You wouldn't take that. Why? Because when you said what you want, that excluded everything else. Friend, that's the way God works. Think how big the Bible would be if when God said, here's what I want, if He then had to follow up and say, and don't do this and don't do that. Where's the Bible say, don't inject heroin into your arms? Open up your Bible and show me. Where's the Bible say, don't snort meth? Now, find a passage and show me. Where's it at? God tells us what to do and how to live. And I know those things are wrong because when God tells me what to live, that excludes those ways of life. And so we can't say, well, God didn't say not to, because when He did, God told us exactly what He wanted, and that took care of everything else. Thirdly, an objection that often comes up is someone will say, well, I know the Bible says sing in the New Testament, but Psalm 150 teaches about praising God with a harp and a lyre, lyre, things of that nature. They had instruments in the Old Testament. What about us today? Friend, they also offered incense. They slaughtered animals. They went to Jerusalem twice a year. I've got to understand, the Old Testament is not my guide. The very people who say they had them in the Old Testament didn't keep yesterday like they ought to. If you're going to say one part of the law, you've got to take the whole law. They didn't keep the Sabbath. I don't think we're under the Sabbath. And so what I want you to see is, regardless of what they did or did not do under the Old Testament, that's not my guide. I'm not living under the Old Testament. It's not for me and for you. We're under the New Testament today. Now, one final principle. Someone says, well, you open to the book of Revelation and there are instruments. There are instruments in heaven and they're there praising God with them. Let's think about this for a moment. I'm not going to go to the book of Revelation to try to formulate any doctrine, and here's why. This is a book that has a dragon with 10 heads and 7 horns. This is a book that has a prostitute riding on the back of a beast drinking a cup of blood. This is a book where Satan is likened to a dragon, a serpent. It has highly figurative images. And so when you come to the book of Revelation, we're seeing symbols, we're seeing images, but more importantly, that's in heaven, not on earth. They're worshiping God figuratively in heaven. This is on earth. What goes on in heaven, what we do today, God has commanded us to do. While that's symbolic, I believe, we know what the New Testament teaches us to do to worship God here on this earth. And so I ask you this morning, have you been worshiping God correctly in the way that He teaches us to as it relates to singing? Friend, let's make it as simple and as plain as we know how to this morning. As you take the New Testament, there's not one sliver, not one shred of evidence that suggests God wants or asks for mechanical instruments of music. If I do something God doesn't ask, is God going to be happy with me? Absolutely not. And so since God's not asked for it, since He's told us what to do, we must only sing if we're going to be pleasing to Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we always want to extend the Lord's invitation to you. The Lord wants you to know today just how much He loves you and how much He wants you to be a child of His. If you've never obeyed that gospel, why not do that today? And may each of us be, here's a practical lesson, may each of us, since singing is what God wants, may each of us be encouraged every time we sing to sing with the Spirit and the understanding and do everything we can to give God the glory and the honor. If you need to obey the gospel, there's no greater way to give God glory than to submit to His will and obey His teaching. If you need to do that now, won't you do it while we stand and sing?